Take your Bible, please. Turn to Genesis. If you would, to the 14th chapter. Genesis 14 and verse 21. These verses pertain to Abram, who was later called Abraham. He's still Abram here in Genesis 14 at verse 21. Genesis 14, 21 says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eskel, and Mamre, let them take their portion." If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 7, please, for the reading of one verse. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 1. The writer of Hebrews is referring in chapter 7, verse 1, to Genesis chapter 14. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." We're thinking for a few moments this evening on the subject, Abram and the two kings. Abram and the two kings. It was a day that Abram would never forget. A day of great victory as well as a day of great temptation. It was a day that Abram would meet two kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem, later called Jerusalem. He meets two kings in this chapter, two men who are as different as night and day. We're going to consider both interviews, both conversations. These two kings are as different as any two men could possibly be. This one king represents Jesus, and the other king represents Satan. First of all, we consider Abram's conversation with the king of Sodom. His name is Bera. He's named in a previous verse. Now, what in the world is the king of Sodom doing? Yes, the same Sodom and Gomorrah that would later be burned up. What is Abram doing talking to the king of Sodom? Well, the king of Sodom has come to Abram to thank him for delivering the captives of Sodom and for returning their goods. The king of Sodom has come to Abram not only to thank him, but to tempt him with a very sore and subtle temptation. And I hope when we leave here in a little bit that we'll know one thing, and that's what to do before you meet the devil. If you can get this one truth firmly fixed in your heart, it will spare you a thousand miseries, and it can help you for the rest of your life. What to do before you meet the devil. So the king of Sodom is talking to Abram here, the patriarch Abram that God had called out of Ur of the Chaldees just a few chapters previously. The king of Sodom is coming to thank Abram and to tempt Abram as well. I'm not going to go into all the that's happened in the previous verses, but Lot, Abram's nephew, has moved into Sodom, as you know, and Chedorlaomer and some other kings have come and invaded Sodom and Gomorrah and some other cities and taken captives as well as great spoil. Well, when Abram, the Hebrew, hears what's happened, he says, I must go and fight against Chedorlaomer and rescue my nephew. That was his primary purpose. He was not ordinarily a man of war. By the way, this is the first recorded war in history, in Genesis chapter 14. And history does acknowledge there was a king named Chedorlaomer, and he was one of the greatest conquerors of his time. So what's happened in the previous verses is that Abram has heard what's happened to his nephew Lot. He's been taken captive along with many others from Sodom by Chedorlaomer. And so Abram decides he's going to arm the 318 servants in his household and make a surprise night attack against Chedorlaomer and retrieve Lot and all the goods. That's his plan, and God helps him. And that's exactly what happens. By the way, I think it's interesting that Abram is able to arm 318 servants. He must not have believed in gun control. That's free. I mean, he had 318 guns around the house. Amen. I'm an American. Amen. Common sense will tell you, take away the guns from the decent people, and crime will increase. Now we'll get back to the Bible. Amen. But he armed his 318 servants. They made a surprise night attack against Chedorlaomer. And incredibly, even miraculously, God gave Abram the victory. And he rescues Lot, the other captives, and they're all returning back home, back to Sodom, unfortunately. So that's what's just happened here. And as you can imagine, there's great jubilation. There's great joy here. These captives have been rescued, and they're all thanking Abram and congratulating him and hailing him as a mighty hero and as a mighty champion. He has saved the day. He has rescued the people of Sodom. So that's why the king of Sodom is coming to talk to him, to thank him for what he's done. Who is this coming to thank Abram but Bera, the king of Sodom himself? What does he say to Abram? Thank you, Abram. You have done us a great service. We didn't know what to do. That Chedorlaomer, he's been defeating countries everywhere he goes. What an ingenious plan you had to attack him at night. And so, Abram, as a reward to you, I want you to take all the spoils home with you. All the goods, all the money, all the silver and the gold and the clothes that you've retrieved. You take all that home with you as our way of saying thanks. We need our people back, but you can have all the spoils. Take it all. If anybody deserved it, you deserve it. That's the temptation. That's the mighty temptation. Abram does not say, well, let me think about it. Because when you hesitate, when you're tempted and you hesitate, you've struck out. Abram immediately says, no, thank you. No. I'm not taking any of that. It doesn't belong to me. And I don't want it, and I'm not taking it. And he wisely refuses. And he says here that if he had taken it, then at some later point, the king of Sodom, when Abram became Abraham and became a mighty wealthy man and the one of the most well-known men in the East, you know what would have happened? The king of Sodom would have said, oh, I know Abraham is rich, but we made him rich. He was coming back from the battle and we gave him all our spoils. He's rich, but it's not because God has blessed him. It's because Sodom blessed him. You see, the world's always trying to establish a tie between you and it so they can use it against you at a later time. Abram says, no, I don't want anything. You'll use it against me. And it appears here that Abram has anticipated this meeting. He knew ahead of time that this was probably going to happen, that the king of Sodom was going to come to him at some point and thank him for what he's done. But Abram has already decided what he's going to do. He's already determined ahead of time. So he tells the king of Sodom, I have vowed to my God, the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I have lifted my hand to Him that I will not take even a thread or a shoe latchet from you. He's already made a vow to God before he ever meets the king of Sodom. Now, it's highly significant that Abram calls God by these glorious titles. This is the first time some of these appear in the Bible. The Lord, the Most High God, that's the first time. Possessor of heaven and earth, that's the first time that name of God appears in the Bible. Where in the world did Abram hear such a glorious names and titles for God? Well, where he heard these names and titles was from a king that he'd just been talking to a few minutes before he was talking to the king of Sodom. He'd been talking to Melchizedek. He had met another king before he met the king of Sodom. He met Melchizedek first. Who in the world's Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek means king of righteousness, king of peace. Abram meets the king of Sodom in verse 21, but he meets Melchizedek in verse 18, which means that he meets Melchizedek before he meets the king of Sodom. That's the whole message tonight. You just better make sure that you meet Jesus before you meet the devil. That's it. There's no question about it. You're going to meet the devil every single day of your life. Not if. You just better make sure that you meet your Melchizedek before you run into the allurements and temptations of the king of Sodom. Melchizedek. He's the only king in the Bible who is also a priest. And therefore is a perfect type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a king priest. And there are many who even believe that this appearance of Melchizedek is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. There are many who would argue that this was Christ who came to Abram. It does say, made like unto the Son of God, without father and mother, beginning or ending of days. I won't argue with you about that. At the least, he's a great man, made like unto the Son of God, and the only king priest in the entire Bible. And Abram meets him first. This is the first time Melchizedek appears on the stage of Bible history. First time, last time, and only time. The only time, as far as we know, they never meet again. And there's nothing else written in the Bible about Melchizedek as far as an event. He's mentioned in Psalms, and you know what the book of Hebrews says about him. So I want you to consider the perfect timing here. Here's Abram. He's flushed from success. He's just had a great military victory. If nothing else, Abram is going down in the history books as the man who defeated Chedorlaomer with 318 men. Now he's been up all night. He is tired. He is weary from battle. He is exhausted. And all of those are a recipe for disaster. Really. And so Melchizedek comes to him at a very perfect time when Abram needs some help. Number one, he needs some physical help. He's probably starving. And that's why Melchizedek brings him out some hot bread and grape juice. It says he meets him with bread and wine. You say that's intoxicating. You got more sense than that, don't you? That's a whole different study. But anyway, he feeds Abram and he feeds Abram's servants and they're refreshed physically. But Abram needs more than a meal. He needs some spiritual strength because he's getting ready to meet the devil face to face in just a few minutes. And so Melchizedek reminds Abram of who his God is. Melchizedek blesses him in the name of the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek blesses Abram, and then Melchizedek blesses God who has delivered the enemy into Abram's hand. And Abram realizes that he's in the presence of a superior, and he gives tithes to Melchizedek. And so now Abram has been strengthened physically and spiritually. He's ready now for temptation. He has met Melchizedek before he meets the king of Sodom. As suddenly and unexpectedly as Melchizedek appears, he's gone. But Abram is refreshed. His soul is glad. And his heart is overflowing. His spirit is strengthened. And he's walking along thinking, praise God. Thank you, Lord. You sent the king of Salem out here to encourage me. And he's still thinking about those names, the Most High God. I like that. Possessor of heaven and earth. That's wonderful. God, if you own everything, then I don't need anything and you're going to take care of me. And guess who steps in front of him? Satan. Hello, Abram. Want all these spoils? I don't need you. My God is the possessor of heaven and earth. I don't need what you got. He'd already made up his mind. Did you know temptation's not such a hard thing when you've spent time with Jesus? Amen. That's the secret. So, Abram knows he's going to meet Bera, and he does, but he's dwelling upon these names, and he's reminded that his God owns everything. He has already decided what to tell the king of Sodom, and he's already made a vow about it. That's how serious it is about it. He's lifted up his hand and promised God that he wouldn't take a thing. You need to determine ahead of time. You don't just face temptation and stand there and say, what am I going to do? You say, Lord, me and you talked about this morning when I was reading my Bible. I don't even have to make a decision. I made that decision 5 hours ago. If you wait till the moment you're tempted, you'll probably do the wrong thing. But if you've already foreseen it, anticipated it, already determined your battle plan, you just say, this is a no-brainer. I done decided I was going to tell the devil no to everything he ever offered me. That's what Abram did. He'd already made a vow about it. And he was thinking about the Lord's names. And this is the secret to victory, folks. Meet Jesus before you meet the devil. And then you can resist any offer. You can reject any temptation. You say, how in the world am I going to meet Jesus? You meet Him every day in the Bible and by prayer. That's how you meet Him. You know what it's like to leave your house unprepared. A football for the devil to kick around. A puppet on the end of the devil's string. And you fall for anything. You know what that's like? You also know what it's like to spend time with God and to hear God's voice and to spend time in prayer and leave your house ready to take on the world. That's up to you. And you're not going to get enough on Sunday to last you all week long. You eat every day, don't you? You're going to need to eat spiritually every day. I'm not talking about sitting down there and reading for hours and hours. Do if you have time. But let me tell you something. 5 minutes with God will give you incredible strength. When I was in high school, I kept a little devotional in my back pocket. It was called Take Five. Take 5 minutes and read this. It was printed by Back to the Bible. I don't think they printed it in 25 years. But anyway, just 5 minutes, a verse, a thought, meeting Jesus before meeting the devil. Get in His presence every day and receive cleansing. Get directions. Find out what God wants for your life. Ask God for strength. You would not go onto the battlefield without your armor, would you? Well, don't go out and face the day and face the world and face the temptations unarmed and unprepared. You will meet the devil. There's no question about that. Here's the question. Are you going to be prepared? There's never a need to get wealth wrongly, by the way. Anything the world gives you, they'll use it against you. You better know that. They'll mar your testimony. If God is the possessor of heaven and earth, then He's going to supply our needs. He's promised to do that. I'm telling you that you don't have to depend on the devil for nothing. Get you a verse. Maybe you need a life verse. I'll tell you a verse that carried me through 1,000 temptations. Psalm 84:11. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. Every time the devil tempted me as a teenager, I said, but God told me He wouldn't keep back any good thing from me if I'd live right. Then the devil would walk off mad and come back in a few days. Amen. He can't handle the Word of God. I just said, it is written. I have a verse. You better get you a verse. You're going to need one. Jesus quoted some verses. We're all tempted. We have different temptations. A lot of times it depends on where you are in your life. The temptations of middle age are not the same as those of youth. Not the same as those who are older. But I'm glad there's a Bible promise that suits every temptation you'll ever face. Spend time with Jesus and meet Him before you meet the devil. God is the possessor. This whole earth is His empire. Wherever we travel, we're in His dominion. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's going to take care of us. Some people say, well, I wish I'd win the lottery. Yeah, and you'd lose your testimony. And lose all your rewards, and God and all of heaven would be ashamed of you, and you'd wish you'd never won the lottery. Amen. If God can't help us without the lottery, we ought to go home. Amen. I can preach a whole sermon on gambling. There's plenty in there in the Bible about it. And if you didn't know it was wrong till right now, it's wrong. It has every hand that's ever touched it was scorched by it. It's ill-gotten gain. When you play the lottery, you are saying, God, I can't trust You to take care of me, so I have got to go about this the way of the world. Amen. Shame on you. God can take care of His youngins. He may not want us to have everything we want, but He'll give us everything we need. Well, I like how God responded to all this. Listen to what God said to Abram after all this. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God was watching all this. And after the king of Sodom left mad, God said, Abram, I sure am proud of you, boy. 99% of all people would have yielded to that temptation. But you dwelled on My name. You trusted Me. Instead of choosing to be enriched by the ungodly, you chose to keep on walking by faith. And if he had taken this temptation, it would have ended Abram's life of faith. And God said, I want you to know, Abram, I am your reward. I am going to be responsible for you. I promise you my protection. I promise you abundant provision. And this verse here, so much in one verse, first mention in the Bible, fear not. First mention in the Bible of vision. First mention of reward. First mention of shield. First mention of I am. All of it, one verse to one man. A man who just said no to the devil. Amen. God was pleased and promised him all these things. He's the Most High God even today. So here it is. Here's your best defense against temptation. You just have your heart so filled with God's promises that when the devil offers you something, you can say, that don't even appeal to me. Who wants that junk? I've got God, I've got the Bible, I have Christian friends, I have the Holy Spirit, I'm in the will of God, I have joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you're trying to trick me and deceive me and defile me and deaden me and doom me and damn me. I'm not interested. That don't even look good. The Bible says that a full, F-U-L-L, full soul loatheth the honeycomb, which means when you're full, nothing looks good. And when you're full of God and His Word and His promises, nothing looks good. Nothing in this world looks good. By the way, it's an illusion. It's a fantasy. It's a lie. You've got more sense than to think when you see those billboards about alcohol, you've got more sense than to think that if you drink that alcohol, it's going to make you rich and famous. Don't you know every drop of it attacks your liver and your brain? It's protoplasmic poison. It's liquefied damnation. And most of us ain't got any brain to spare. It's a lie. That's what I'm saying. What this world offers you is a lie. And a dream and a farce. So the best defense is to have your heart full of the Word of God so that you desire nothing else. You can just say to the devil, I'm so satisfied with Jesus. Mr. Devil, you're just wasting your time. Just wasting your time. I remember, by the way, Mr. Devil, and shut the door behind you. I remember that you're the one that tried to send me down to hell. You think I'm going to listen to you? Why in the world would you listen to somebody that tried to send you to hell? We ain't got a lick of sense if we ever listen to the devil. Amen. Some of you say amen. It won't kill you. That's the greatest defense against temptation. Just to be satisfied with Jesus. Amen. I'm glad when you've had a good drink of God's cool, clear water, the mud holes of this world don't look too good. That's right. I went to school with some boys. I've told you about them. I love them. But I tell you what, they were a poor advertisement for the devil. They'd come in every Monday morning. They was bragging on all they'd been into. And they were red-eyed and looked like they did. Their clothes didn't match and they were didn't want to do their schoolwork. And I thought, wow, if that's having fun, I don't think I want to have any fun. That's right. Thank God we went to church tonight and we're going to get up tomorrow morning without a hangover. And we're going to remember where we've been. Amen. And the whole world says, oh, no Blue Monday. And Christians walk in and say, Jesus, what you got for me today? Amen. What kind of adventure, Lord, you got planned for me today? That's right. This world ain't got nothing. Young people, please know that this world does not offer you anything, but that they will use it against you. It will scar your memory. It will defile your body. It will blast your Christian life. This world offers you nothing. Amen. I don't feel sorry that I've never been out in this world. I'm glad that God can save you out of it, but I'm glad He can keep you from ever getting into it too. Yes, He can. He can keep you from ever getting into it. Well, that's Abram and the two kings. The simple thought is meet Jesus before you meet the devil. Now, here's a blessing. I'm glad for the times that we on purpose seek His face and start the day. And He fortifies us and prepares us. But aren't you glad as well for all those times that you did not prepare and He still came to your aid? He came to you. You didn't even ask Him to help you. You wasn't even thinking about Him. Abram did not solicit the help of Melchizedek. Melchizedek chose to go. And I'm glad God is so good that sometimes when we're stubborn and headlong, God still comes to us and says, "Here I am. My hands are full of gifts for you. Let me refresh you physically and spiritually and emotionally. And by the way, I'm the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What do you need? I'm here to supply your every need." I'm glad for the times He comes to us when we're not even looking, when it's the last thing on our minds. It's a simple principle, and I hope you'll get a hold of it. Spend time with the Lord, and you'll be ready when temptation strikes. It will strike. Stand with me, please, as we sing.